At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Some way, however it comes to you, temptation comes. Well, let me see. Should this, I don't know. We start to ponder it in our head a little bit. Right? Each one of us is tempted with our own desires, right? We ponder those. They're conceived in our head and they respond. I know it sounds to us the answer to the thing is, what should we do? It is obvious until you're tempted. And then all of a sudden, after you've got yourself in your mess, you're going, why did I ever go to Micah's house? All right? So it's not that much different. And so they get over there, all right? And I was amazed to find this picture. Anyway, so they get over there, and they put the 600 men at the fence, at the gate, and sort of hold the Levite guy, Jonathan, we find, hold him there, where the spies go take the stuff. And he goes, what do you think you're doing? And they go, look, you guys, you can pastor a small congregation, or you can pastor a big one. And you read it. And the priest was glad. Why? Because we learned last time it's all about material stuff to him anyway. Okay, this is a chance to just gain more material stuff. And so he's happy about this mess, and the fellows leave. Micah then gets the people around him, or they speak to him. Apparently he wasn't there. And they get him to go after the Danites. They show up. The Danite says, go ahead, we dare you. We got more guys than you do. Micah turns around and goes home. That's my paraphrase. Then they go up to... back up to Dan. So, now, these are actually photographs from there. Remember, they burned the walls? Burnt walls. To try to put that in perspective, these walls in the back, that one right there, are taller than these ones, but I just grabbed that picture because you can see the young lady there, so you can sort of put the walls in perspective. The top of those are gone. So they're going to, these are the people that they're going, I think those walls right there are ones that the Hebrews built, if I recall. And this is one of the gates, that there's actually two. There's the Canaanite gate, and then there's the Jewish gate. This is the Canaanite gate. This would have been the gate that the guys would have had to assault. And so here's a rendition of it. That, so you go in the gate, and you see that other little, that little thing sitting right there, I don't know what you call it, but it's the judgment seat. Remember, they would judge at the city gate? There's a place where they've actually found the judgment seat still there. It has, they look like pots, but there were poles set to put the covering up. And next to that is blocks for benches where the elders of each city would judge. Just put that in perspective. So this is what they're going to assault. But to be honest, it doesn't sound like it was much of a battle because these aren't warrior people. Okay, I think I'm there. And then they set up the idol in Dan, and it tells us, as long as the house of God was in Shiloh, in other words, until Solomon comes along, well, actually David comes along, because we know the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, right? They get taken away. David comes along, builds another tabernacle inside what Jerusalem. But until that time comes, they're worshiping idols. And we talked about this last time. Micah's house was about 20 miles to Shiloh. So you could go to Shiloh, but the one thing I want to point out here, now that we've got sort of the story in the background, is it sure seems like to me, especially Jonathan the Levite and the Danites were successful, yet they were out of God's will. They were being disobedient to what God... Now, Micah, on the other hand, didn't turn out so well. You know, his priest betrays him, runs off with his stuff. So, but these other guys seem to be successful. We cannot judge obedience to God by outward success. Now, here, I'm going to meddle a little bit, all right? The average American church, they have a pastor opening. So they want to sit down and interview, and I understand that, and you probably should, all right? But what they want to know is how successful were you at the last place? How do they gauge that? Numbers. Okay? Numbers. And so we find Jonathan's in the same place because it's better to pastor numbers than a small number. I ask you a question. Is that the way you gauge ministerial success or church success? So how do you measure it? What do you mean by that? She said by the performance of the group. What do you mean by that? Let me put it this way. Maturation. They grow in Christ. Because if we make the standard numbers, we get, and you've seen it, there's some kind of evangelistic events, and X number of people came up front, right? So guess what we got to do next year? Have another event and have a bigger number of people the next time, because that's how we're measuring it's better the success than last. The question is, those people that did come forward at that, which is okay, that's a good thing. The question is, did they grow in Christ in that year? Did they grow in Christ in 10 years? So I was listening to James Dobson on Family Talk Life. Now, if you remember, James Dobson used to be part of Focus on the Family, but he does it something different now, all right? And he's interviewing Barna, the guy that did a Barna research group. He sold it in 2009, but he does research, particularly society and faith. And so they were talking about this, and X the number of Christians in the United States, we've all heard those numbers, all right? So Barna devises these questions to gauge the theology of these people claiming to be Christians, all right? He doesn't ask them, are you this or are you that? They ask sort of theological questions to determine what each person was. Out of the Christians, the thousands of Christians that they surveyed, 30%, by answering the questions, got categorized as born again. Hang on. Then, by the questions asked, of that 30%, 30% had a biblical Christian worldview. We might have numbers, but I'm not too sure we're maturing. Now, then they started breaking it down by generation. Brad, your generation's in trouble. And I'm not trying to diss on Barnum or James Dobson, but this is what this shows the importance of children in youth ministry. But I hear what you're saying, but Barnum also talks about over the last 30 years he's been doing this, watching the numbers tank. In the last 30 years, we spent more money on children's ministry and youth ministry than ever before. It just completely keeps increasing. To me, this is like public education. You throw money at a system, it doesn't work. If you're throwing money at it and the numbers are going down, why do you keep throwing money at it? That was my, and be honest, for me, it encouraged me in our family integrated model. The other thing that they talked about, excuse me for getting off on this, but a worldview begins to be formed in a child at 18 to 20 months. By the time they're 13, they've got it. Good luck changing it. It's going to be, and they talked about it, it's going to have to be a miracle of God to change that worldview. At 18 to 20 months? So they talked about it. Well, because then they're starting to learn the ideas of right and wrong and all that. Then I read another article, Planned Parenthood wants to take its government-given money and go into preschools to teach preschool kids, because they understand this, preschool kids, that the gender you're born with doesn't matter, you can choose. Why do you think they want to get into preschool for? I know that. So I just find it intriguing that, wait a minute, are you sure I want to be Jonathan, that the next side, the bigger the crowd, the better clergy you must be? When's the last time you went to a church conference and the guy got up to speak and says, I pastor a church of 30 people in Kimberly, Idaho? I don't know the size of a church in Kimberly, Idaho. Okay? But my point is, we would not measure in any way that pastor's success by his... No. He may have been in ministry for 40 years. I know a guy like this. He's called my father. He makes $400 a month. He is 77 years old, been in ministry since I was 7. The dude's got some wisdom, I'll tell you that. My mom does too, all those years. Nobody invites them to be a conference because what God's called them to is go to little bitty churches and nurture the people. The question is, do those people grow? It's not, because let's get real, if you live in Kimberly, Idaho, your congregation's only going to be a certain size no matter what you do. Okay, so there's that part of it. The question is, do they mature and grow? Sorry for that sidetrack, but when I saw this Levite's response, let me tell you how it works in America. One Sunday, the pastor gets up, and he gets to the pulpit and says, I just wanted to let you know, I believe God's calling me on to new things. Not always, but it means I got sick of you people. Sometimes that's what it means. I'm just sick of you people not listening to what I have to say, and I'm moving on. But oftentimes, is the other guys over there, they got more potential for more numbers and more money. But don't blame the clergy. The congregations, the higher the people who do it. So we tend to get people that market. And I was reading again, this was in, I think it was Fox News, of why this generation don't go to church. It was an op-ed piece. And one of those is churches are now marketing places. You do marketing. So you got the guy who can market the church and get the thing going and having the right presentation. Nothing wrong with presentation. You can grow a church. I got a master's degree in business. Trust me, we studied all this in marketing. Anybody ever seen the show Brain Games? Yeah, marketing is all about brain games. And I'll just give you an example. I throw my wallet on the ground in a public place, people immediately, seconds, people... They actually did this in an experiment. A Harvard sociology professor did this. Okay? In seconds, people find it, pick it up. Now, I'm not saying they steal it, but they pick it up and try to find an owner. Spray paint a circle on the ground, a red circle on the ground. Now put the wallet in the middle of it. 20 minutes will walk by. A lot of people actually step on the wallet before anybody sees it. Our brain reacts a certain way to the color red. What do you think every sale sign in every store is what color? Yeah, our mind responds a certain way. And for us, it's the idea of caution, stop. But they would pass over this wallet. Marketing works. I know you don't believe me. Those enough that are old enough. Ready? My baloney has a first name. Yeah. And when I got my master's in business, one of the things we did is we recorded a bunch of jingles. And then we also wrote the slogans of the companies. And so we had a group, and so we would play the jingle, and you had to match it to the right, product. Another group would come in, we would say the slogan and match it to the product. Which ones match the products best? The jingle. Why? Because we know music works. That's why when you, my grandson now, right? A, B, C, D, not A, B, C, okay, this is why the New Testament sing to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and encourage one another. So it works. Marketing works. Don't be a sucker. Especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. So they looked successful. But you got to remember, Micah wanted God all by himself. He wanted God his way. He'll make his own. He'll get his own priest. He'll have it. He wants it his way. Just me and God. Let me put it another way. You hear in our culture, faith is a private matter. Didn't work out for him very well. But then there's Levite, the Jonathan Levite. He wanted the God of success. That's what he wanted. It didn't matter which God it is. He just wanted the God of success. He just wanted promotion. He had no problem turning on Micah for success. I get frustrated if somebody goes to the body of Christ and feeds on it because they happen to sell widgets. And when they've run that one dry about 7 years, they go to the next bigger church where they can get a better audience for the widgets they sell. I know you don't think so, but there's one in this town, a church like that. This guy was a descendant of Moses. He was trained in Levitical things, but he went after success. And then there's the Danites themselves. Wait a minute. God said, obey, do it this way, but that's hard. Those Amalekites, man, they're hard to beat. Let's go find an easier way to be obedient, which is disobedience. Hedonism, I don't know if you know what hedonism is, basically this, a philosophy that says, avoidance of pain, seek pleasure. Now, we tend to think of Roman orgies or something like that, okay? But we are a culture of hedonism. Avoid the hard way, let's do it the easy way. Working your way through college is difficult, let's see if we can get the government to pay for it, which is all of us anyway. All right, insurance is expensive, let's get the government to take care of it for us. There's got to be an easier way than working for it. I need to give you a biblical study of the word ekonos. Anyway, it's the word we get economy from is a Greek word that's translated in your Bible as stewardship, just to let you know. But they wanted it, they wanted God the easy way. Now, they should have stoned Micah and that priest as soon as they found him, according to Deuteronomy. That's what they should have did. I'm not saying we would stone sinners, but confront sin. But instead, they go scout territory that's 100 miles away from anything God said take. All right? But it looks successful, though. I mean, they got that beautiful park, and other people are living in the desert. Later, oh, do I have the pictures of that? I think I do. That's looking at part of the Tel Dan. Jeroboam makes sacrifices. King Ahab, Jezebel's husband, makes sacrifices on that spot. Now, the altar part is something they've added. They built that so you can get an idea of what it looks like. But the altar of Jeroboam and Ahab set right there where Dan started it. Well, it doesn't hurt anybody, so it's okay. Is that how you gauge morality, right and wrong? How do you know who it hurts and who it doesn't hurt? This is what I get related to homosexual. Well, it doesn't hurt anybody. Are you sure about that? Tell me about that in a generation. We figured this out in divorce. We figured out when the family breaks up, it's hard on kids. We found out that when there isn't dads or moms in the home, the kids don't come out the same way. Don't worry, we're going to find out when two mamas or two daddies raise a kid, it ain't going to come out right. But you're telling me it doesn't hurt anybody. Well, we're giving them love. Yeah, I know, you're just worshiping the wrong idol. And you're calling it the same thing. That's not the way. I'm sure that we're up here all by ourselves. I mean, Israel's all the way down here. We're not hurting anybody. We're in here in the trees. Nobody can see us with our little idols. Generations later. Okay. Let me see what's next. I don't know. Okay. So, my question to you today is, who's your God? In all these cases, you know who the God was. Self. I don't want to do it the hard way. I don't want to do it with everybody else. I want it in a way that makes me prosper. It's the God of self. So my question is, who's your God? I know you say God until somebody sits in your place on Sunday, where you always sit. And let's see how Christian you stay during worship, where you're going, I can't even see the screen from here. You know that, Roma? I'm used to seeing the screen over there, and the music sounds different, and those kids are behind me here. I usually get to sit over there, but they sit in my spot. That's your whole attitude to worship. That's the God of self, folks. It'll raise its ugly head. So what I mean by that is, who rules your life? Now, the word kurios, that's the Greek one you see on the, that's the Greek version of it. There's an English pronunciation of it. Out of Strong's exhaustive concordance, most people know what a Strong's concordance is, supreme authority. Okay, as a noun, one in control. That's what the word Lord means. If you look at Thayer's Greek lexicon. Okay, part of his definition is owner. That bothers us if we have an owner. We don't like that idea of having an owner, a lord. One who is control of the person, the sovereign. Who's in control of your person? Those 30% of the 30% that say they have a biblical worldview, I would ask this of the other 70%. So who's in control then? If it isn't the Lord's word in Scripture that you live by, make decisions by, function by, what is it? It's an idol. Who's your Lord? Who's in charge? How do you gauge who's in charge? Well, let me ask you this. Do you look for happiness? That's the purpose of marriage, or is happiness? It's not the biblical purpose of marriage. Do you run your marriage based upon Scripture? Do you run your finances based upon Scripture? Do you decide right and wrong by Scripture? Or do that nice family member you have that's of the other persuasion, they're really sweet. I have a hard time thinking God would ever judge them. I'll give you a few scriptures. Luke, and they'll sound very familiar. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto us a child is born, right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Yay, woo! Savior, woo-hoo, yeah. Who is Christ the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. There's a Savior born in Bethlehem. Yeah, I know. Hey, your Lord's just been born in Bethlehem. You better listen. Romans, you heard me say it to the kids. Confess with your mouth, right? That Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead. Then you're saved. You'll be saved. It doesn't say believe that he was raised from the dead and you're saved. Confess with your mouth. And in those days, a confession was a statement of inner heart and believed in your actions. Confess that Jesus is the boss, the supreme, your owner. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. This is what Paul preached. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, I just bring Jesus Christ on the cross. I understand the cross has meaning because he's Lord. If he's not, it doesn't have the same meaning. He's not the just justifier. We've talked about that before. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, set aside. That speaks to intention. My action, what do? Set aside Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give you account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Now, anybody that does apologetics uses that scripture, that you give everyone an answer. Yeah, but you got to have the first part. You can't give the answer unless he's the Lord. Otherwise, just a lot of religious mumbo-jumbo and fancy words. Here's why. Here's why he needs to be Lord of your life right now. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, a portion of one of my life verses. Therefore, this is out of the English Standard Version. Therefore, God is highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, you don't do it now, you will. If you don't make him owner of your life now, you're going to bow before him one of these days and go, oops. This is why Jesus gives parables all over the place of this guy went away to a faraway land and he left everything to his servants. They never owned the talents. They never owned the miners. They never owned the vineyard. They never owned the field. They were supposed to be stewards of that field because he's the owner, not just of the field, but of the servant. That's our version. You read it in a not so westernized, that is, slave. And he gave 5 talents to this slave and 2 talents to this slave. But we don't like the idea of anyone owning me. I'm American, and yeah. Don't worry, you won't be American one of these days. You will bow before him and confess every human being ever was, ever will be, will confess, yeah, you own me. I believe that when God in his justice condemns the sinner to hell, the sinner is going to go, yeah, I know. I don't think there's going to be a bit of complaining, because they're going to know God is totally just in his judgments to judge what is his. And I got time to go through all the scriptures. Is he Lord? He came born a Savior, yes, but that Savior comes by the fact that he is Lord. Paul preached Christ as Lord. We're supposed to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We're supposed to set apart that idea in our heart. He is Lord. So when my feet hit the ground in the morning, yes, Master, what do you want? Yeah, but I haven't had my coffee yet. Oh, anyway. And someday we will all confess that he has every right to do with you what he wishes. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for the cross of our Savior and our Lord, that through his blood I am washed white as snow, my sins are erased, never to be seen or heard from again. God, I thank you that you rule in majesty and power, and when you came and you died and you forgave, as Lord and Master it is forgiven. That way neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons or famine or nakedness shall ever. God, I thank you that my salvation is secure in the supreme sovereign of all things. And nothing could ever take me out of your hand. To you be the glory, O God, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.